Shalom Chavarim, this is John Parsons with Hebrew for Christians, wishing you Shavuot Tov and every blessing in Yeshua, the great Messiah and Savior of the world. Now, today I want to talk a little bit about the Ten Commandments, otherwise known as Aseret HaDibrot, or the Ten Words, and while they apply to us in our hearts today, and particularly in light of the New Covenant teaching of Yeshua, and hearkening back to Jeremiah 31, where it's written that the Torah would be written upon our hearts, and how we're to really understand that. So toward that end, I want to talk about the Ten Matters of Heart, as I've called it. Now, the Ten Commandments are a special set of spiritual imperatives or laws that the Lord himself wrote down on two stone tablets called Luchot that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 31. In the scriptures, these laws are called Aseret HaDevarim, the 10 words or 10 utterances. And that phrase occurs in Exodus 34:28, Deuteronomy 14:13, and 10:4. In the rabbinical writings, however, they are referred to as Aseret HaDibrot, which also means the 10 words or sayings. And in Christian theological writings, they are called the Decalogue. And that comes from the Greek word deka, which means 10, and logoi, which means words. Now, let me give you a little background from the Torah. As recorded in the Torah, the exodus from Egypt occurred in the middle of the month of Nisan, namely Nisan 15, immediately following the very first Passover. The Israelites journeyed for 44 days until the third new moon. That was the first day of the month of Sivan. As it says in Exodus 19:1, in the third month, that's the month of Sivan, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they arrived at the wilderness of Sinai. Now, if you recall, this is the exact area that Moses encountered the burning bush and was initially commissioned by God. Recall back at that time, by the way, at the burning bush, God said to Moses, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token for you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." That's Exodus 3, verse 12. And so Moses being at Mount Sinai again is a fulfillment of God's promise that he would successfully lead the people out of Egypt and bring him back there with the people to receive the Torah. Moses then ascended the mountain, and the Lord commanded him to tell the leaders that if they were to obey the Lord and keep his covenant, they would be God's kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is Exodus 19:5-6. After delivering this message, the people responded by proclaiming, "Kol asher diber Adonai naseh," all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Moses then returned to the mountain and was told to command the people to sanctify themselves before the Lord descended upon the mountain in 3 days. Let me interject here that this process took 3 days. So we're talking about the first 3 days of the month of Sivan when Moses made this initial offer to the people and the ratification of that offer. The people were to abstain from worldly comforts and not so much as touch, under penalty of death, the boundaries of the mountain. It says, "Be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." On the morning of the third day, which was actually the sixth of Sivan, that's 49 days after the Exodus, as later commemorated as Shavuot, this is from the Talmud, Shabbat 86b, the Israelites gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, where the Lord descended amidst thunder, lightning, billowing smoke, fire, and a voluminous blast of shofars. Moses then ascended, but the Lord told him to go back down and warn the people, including the priests, not to set foot on the mountain lest they be consumed by the wrath of God. The Lord then began reciting the Ten Commandments to the people so that all the Israelites heard. However, the terrified people began beseeching Moses to be their mediator lest they die before the presence of God. Now the Rambam, that's Moses Maimonides, said that after the second commandment was heard, the people began falling back in fear. The people then stood far off while Moses drew alone into the thick darkness where God was. That's Exodus 20:18-21. As mediator of the covenant, Moses next reported to the Israelites all the words of the Lord and all the mishpatim, those are the rules, and all the people responded in unison, "Kol hadever asher diber Adonai naseh," all the words which the Lord has said we will do. This is a repeat from earlier. He then wrote down the words of the covenant in a book called Sefer HaBrit. Now bear in mind, Sefer HaBrit is just a list of the various commandments, mishpatim, and so on. It's not what we would call the Torah or the Ten Commandments even. It's just a separate covenantal book that has now been lost, but we think is incorporated essentially into Parshat Mishpatim and other places in the Torah. The term Sefer HaBrit means the Book of the Covenant. Next, Moses built an altar at the foot of Mount Sinai and built 12 pillars, one for each tribe of Israel, and ordered sacrifices to the Lord to be made. He then took the sacrificial blood from the offerings, threw half on the altar, and read the covenant to the people. The people ratified the covenant with the words, Kol asher deber Adonai naaseh ve'nishma, all that the Lord says we will do and obey. That's Exodus 24:7. Upon hearing their ratification, or confirmation, Moses took the other half of the sacrificial blood and threw it on the people, saying, Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Let me interject here something I think that's interesting and relevant to the whole concept of whether or not we're under the law and what that really means. And that has to do with this entire process that's happening here. You might not think of it this way as you're reading the narrative, but consider that the Torah does not record any laws given regarding sacrifices and blood sacrifice in particular before the time of the Passover. And that was before the Sinai experience. So Moses is here acting outside of law, or transcending the law, if you will, as the law's mediator, much as Yeshua would come later in Matthew's Gospel. You can read about it in the Sermon on the Mount, going beyond the words of the Lord, prescribing Torah for the heart. For more on that, see the Beatitudes article I've written on the Hebrew for Christians website. Returning to the Torah's narrative, next Moses and the 70 elders of Israel ascended Mount Sinai to eat a covenant affirmation meal between Israel and the Lord. And it was there that the elders beheld the awesome glory of Elohei Yisrael, the God of Israel, under whose feet was a pavement of sapphires, like the very heaven for clearness. That's Exodus 24:9 and 10. After returning from the mountain with the elders, the Lord commanded Moses to go back up to receive Luchot HaEvan, that's the tablets of stone, inscribed with the Ten Commandments, and to learn the other laws of Torah, that's Exodus 24:12, including the instructions for creating the Mishkan, or the tabernacle. Now, if you're familiar with Hebrew for Christians, you know that I consider the Mishkan, or the tabernacle, to be the culmination of revelation given to Moses at Sinai. In other words, the point and goal of the entire revelation was to enshrine the Passover and its significance for Israel until the coming of Messiah. I really believe that's what it's for, and also as a provisional means by which atonement was given to Israel before the coming of Messiah. But that really is the key vision of Sinai. And I think that for a lot of reasons, but among other things, I do think that the moral truths embodied in the Ten Commandments were reiterated in other cultures at about the same time in ancient history. So the Ten Commandments don't really speak something totally new to people, but what is radically new is the Mishkan and the idea of enshrining the daily sacrifice of the Lamb and its celebration before Israel day and night. So that is new, as well as the whole priestly ritual in Avodah that would culminate in the foreshadowing of the cross of Messiah. So other cultures had their conscience and moral philosophy and reflection that more or less is consistent with the Ten Commandments. For example, there's no culture in ancient history, despite the false narratives of many anthropologists, that murder is okay or incest is okay, God forbid. None of those were tolerated in ancient cultures, but they were enshrined in the Ten Commandments as universal principles for human conduct. What is radically new, however, and unique to the Sinai revelation is the revelation of the altar and the whole foreshadowing of the cross. This harkens back to Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, and the original promise given to Chava of a coming serpent slayer and Messiah. And if you follow the scarlet thread, you'll see a lineage of it going up to Sinai. So really, Sinai does embody the message of the cross as well as other places in the Torah. Returning to the basic narrative, Moses reascended the mountain, which was still covered by the shining cloud of fire, and on the seventh day there he heard the voice of the Lord calling to him from the midst of the cloud of glory, and then he entered the presence of the Lord. He remained on the mountain for a total of 40 days and nights while the Israelites waited for him down at the camp below. Now again, I'm reviewing the narrative, the essence of the narrative of Torah on this subject. I should add something about the Midrash about the tablets, however. According to Midrash, now that's just Jewish commentary or tradition embodying the biblical text, usually extra-biblical sorts of speculations. But according to Jewish Midrash, the tablets of stone were made of blue sapphire as a symbol of heaven and God's throne written by the finger of God. Look at Exodus 31:18. The Hebrew letters were said to be bored fully through the stone. Look at Exodus 32:15 for that, which was a miracle, since the inner part of some Hebrew letters, such as Samech and the final Mem, floated in place. Moreover, even though the letters were bored fully through the stone, both sides appeared normally, that is, the back of the tablet would look identical to the front. This again from Midrash, and also mentioned in the Talmud Shabbat 104a. Jewish tradition further claims that the Hebrew script used was Kitav Ashrit. This is the classical Hebrew script used in the Torah scrolls today, and not the older Kitav Ivri, which was later written by God in the second set of tablets that Moses hewed after he broke the original set. So another Midrash says that the tablets carried their own weight. In other words, although they were heavy, Moses was able to carry them down the mountain as if they were floating in his hands. And that is a good segue into the discussion of the sin of the golden calf. Now, before Moses reappeared from the mountaintop, the people talked Aaron, his brother, into making a molten calf. This is called Egel Masecha, or sometimes Egel HaZehav, which they began to worship. This is in Exodus 32:1-6. The Lord then told Moses of their idolatry and threatened to destroy the people, but Moses interceded on their behalf. As he rushed down the mountain with the tablets in his hands, he saw the people dancing about the idol. The tablets then became heavy and were smashed to the ground. This is Exodus 32:19. Moses then destroyed the molten calf and led the Levites, that's the only tribe that had not contributed gold for the idol's creation, into slaying 3,000 of the ringleaders. The next day, Moses returned to God and said, "If you don't forgive them, blot me out of the book that you've written." Despite Moses' intercession, however, God sent a plague upon the Israelites. Sometime later, Moses was told to prepare a new set of tablets in order to once again ascend the mountain where God would graciously reinstate the covenant. The second set of tablets was carved from sapphire by Moses himself instead of by God as an atonement for Israel's sin with the golden calf. According to traditional chronology, Moses carved the new tablets during the month of Elul during his third 40 days upon Mount Sinai. And according to this tradition, Moses ascended on Rosh Chodesh Elul and descended on the 10th of Tishri at the end of Yom Kippur when repentance and restoration of the people was complete. That then became commemorated as the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The month of Elul therefore represents the time of national sin and forgiveness obtained by means of Teshuvah, or repentance before the Lord. Now, on the Hebrew for Christians website, you can see a diagram I created showing the three 40-day periods that Moses ascended and descended Mount Sinai on behalf of the people. And again, beginning with the rebellion right at 6th of Sivan, right before that, to the Day of Atonement. So please look at the Ten Commandments page on the Hebrew for Christians website, and you'll see that diagram. Concerning the three periods of 40 days, Rashi wrote, "On the 6th of Sivan, Moses went up onto the mountain. On the 17th of Tammuz, the tablets were broken." There's your first 40 days. "On the 18th of Tammuz, he burned the calf and judged the transgressors. On the 19th, he went up 40 days and pleaded for mercy." That's the second 40 days. "And on the 1st of Elul, he went up to receive the second tablets and was there for 40 days. That is the third 40-day period. Now, on the 10th of Tishri, God restored his goodwill with the Jewish people, and he told Moses, 'I have forgiven as you have asked,' and gave him the second tablets." Now, this traditional understanding of the timing of the events explains why the festival of Shavuot or Pentecost is celebrated as Zman Matan Tortenu, the time of commemorating the giving of the Torah, and also the 17th of Tammuz is observed as a time of national tragedy. It also explains why the month of Elul is a time of Selichot, or interceding for forgiveness before God, leading up to the 10th of Tishri, which marks the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. If you're unclear of what I just said here, or if it's a little hazy, please review the Hebrew calendar pages on the Hebrew for Christians website. Now, I have a list of the Ten Commandments in Hebrew on the Hebrew for Christians website, as well as a Ten Commandments reader page PDF you can download to review the Ten Commandments. And they are basically these commandments. I'll read them to you quickly. First commandment is, "I am the Lord your God," or "I am Adonai thy God." Now, some traditions don't think that to be the first commandment, but it is, and I'll explain why in a moment. The second commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," and this is the one that most traditions combine. They say, "I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me," that being the first commandment. However, Jewish tradition rightly divides these two. "I am the Lord your God," being the first commandment, is the commandment of faith, to receive the Lord your God, and the second is, "You shall have no other gods before me," is an expression of forbidding to have idols and making graven images. The third commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." The fourth, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." The fifth is, "Honor your father and mother." Now, the first five commandments identifies our duties regarding our relationship with the Lord, while the second tablet would contain the last five commandments, identifying our duties regarding our relationships to others. You might wonder why the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, isn't on the second tablet then. And that's because the father and mother represents your divine connection as a child growing up, and therefore it is really as if you are serving God when you serve your parents as a child under their care. In other words, respecting your parents is respecting God when you're a child. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder, not kill, that's too general. It's actually the word ratzah means do not murder. The seventh commandment is thou shall not commit adultery. The eighth, you shall not steal. The ninth, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That includes the idea of forbidding to lie, and also any kind of slander or lashon hara. And finally, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet or greedily desire or want things that don't belong to you. This was the commandment that the Apostle Paul was convicted about as being a lawbreaker because he had kept the other commandments, but he couldn't refrain his heart from wanting certain things that were forbidden to him. Even though if he didn't act on those desires, he knew there was a problem within him existentially. Now, I want to add something here by way of explication, and that's that there are actually three places where the Ten Commandments are given in the Torah. And this list that I'm giving you comes from Exodus chapter 20, but there's also a list in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Leviticus chapter 25. And each of those, although very similar, are also somewhat different in their wording. Now, in Deuteronomy, which is Mishnah HaTorah, the Torah re-spoken by Moses, or Moses' own personal sermon about the Torah, he didn't quote verbatim the words in Exodus 20. And in Leviticus, the commandments are restated for the priests. Now, I think there's an insight here that's helpful for us if we get a hold of why God allowed three different versions, albeit very similar versions, of the Ten Commandments to be given in the Scriptures. And what it teaches is that the language is a means to a deeper end of meaning. And so even though these are inspired words and we believe them with our hearts, there's different ways to say them and different ways to understand them. And that gives us some leeway to interpret and to rephrase Scripture in a way that will make sense to our generation or translate the words into our culture. Now, we do need our source documents and original Scriptures. We do need to do the historical grammatical work of interpretation, hermeneutics, but we do have the sanction here, I believe, to re-speak the word of Scripture in different target languages. So you have source languages and target languages, and you want to make the bridge over from one to the other in a way that touches people's lives. For more on the issues concerning hermeneutics and translation and exegesis, please see the Hebrew for Christians website. We're going to that in some detail. Now, according to Jewish rabbinical tradition, the Ten Commandments comprise a distilled subset of the complete Torah, written and oral, that was revealed to Moses at Sinai. The Mishpatim, the contents of the Sefer HaBrit, now this is the laws and rules, are actually an elaboration or unpacking of the contents of the Ten Commandments. In other words, all the various commandments found in the Torah can be categorized under one of the 10 main commandments or categories. For example, the commandment not to do work on a Sabbath day falls within the category of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. The commandment to preserve life, this is called Pikun Nefesh, falls under the category of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, and so on. In this way, Jewish tradition traces back all the various commandments of the Torah to the most fundamental laws as revealed in the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments are sort of axiomatic starting points for all ethical reasoning and thinking. And when I mention Jewish tradition, by the way, don't immediately frown on that idea or think of it as a bad thing. There's clearly statements in Scripture, that Scripture itself, Torah itself, that allows for tradition to have its voice. We see that in this week's Torah portion where Yitro, Moses' father-in-law, helps Moses establish a system of judges whereby people would settle their disputes through a legal system, and that became the foundation of the Sanhedrin and the legal system, Beit Din, of Israel in ancient times. So there were case histories and laws set up and different sorts of adjudications that took place, and this is all really an extension of Torah. I hope you can see that. So not all tradition is bad. That's really a mistake to think that way. And if you want to learn more about that, please look at the Hebrew for Christians website where I go through the role of tradition. I have several articles I've written over the years on the subject. Now, another thing to keep in mind is that the Jewish sages maintain that though the Lord gave 613 commandments, this is called Tariyag Mitzvot. You can look that up on my website as well. He gave 613 commandments, each of which is deemed important, though each might not be applicable to every Jew. For example, laws that concern women don't have to do with men, obviously. Temple rituals don't apply to men or non-Levites, respectively. And these can all be reduced to principles found in the Ten Commandments, nonetheless. So take a look at that article on Tariag Mitzvot on the website for more information. Now, interestingly enough, the scriptures themselves tend to distill the various commandments of Torah to more general principles that are fewer and fewer in number. For example, in the Talmud, Makot 23b, a discussion goes from the enumeration of the 613 commandments identified in Torah to David's reduction of the number to 11 in Psalm 15, to Isaiah's reduction of the number to 6 in Isaiah 33, 15, 16, to Micah's reduction to 3 in Micah 6, 8, and again to Isaiah's further reduction to just 2 in Isaiah 56, verse 1, and finally to the one essential commandment given by Habakkuk, the righteous one shall live by faith, is Habakkuk 2, 4. It's enlightening to see how Rabbi Paul likewise distilled the various commandments to this very same principle of faith, Romans 1, 17, Galatians 3, 11, and Hebrews 10, 38, for example. Now, all this leads to the question of what is the greatest commandment? And I think most of you are going to know the answer to this. In the New Testament, Jesus was asked, what was the great commandment of the Torah? And Jesus answered, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Hear, O Israel, Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So really, love is the central idea of all true Torah. That's the Shema, by the way. Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy being, right? This is the first and great commandment, is to love the Lord. And the second is to love your neighbor. However, this is indeed the commandment we cannot keep. This is the problem, is it not? That we don't love God and we don't love others as ourselves. And so we need a heart change. So though we have the commandment, I like to consider it as a prophecy or a prophetic sort of utterance about what will happen when we come to true understanding. The very first commandment of Torah, I believe, is the first commandment, which is to have faith, to believe in the Lord your God. Anochi Adonai Elohecha, I am the Lord your God. This is the first and great commandment. It's the first and great commandment in the sense of we can't love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength without first having faith in God and trusting in Him. That is, without believing in Him or believing that He exists. Just as we can't love our neighbor as ourselves apart from having some sort of relationship with ourselves that is loving and healthy. So this is a necessary precondition. It's not maybe the greatest in terms of the end result, being love being promoted and established within the heart and worship given to God and glory, which is the goal of our lives, but it is the first in terms of priority, logically. We have to first come to have faith before we can actually receive what faith says. And that is, therefore, the very first, in a sense of logical priority, commandment. As I've mentioned before on the Hebrew for Christians website, love is the central idea of the Torah, all true Torah. Though there are some slight language differences between the Exodus and Deuteronomy versions of the Ten Commandments, as I mentioned, both begin with I am, Anochi, and both end with for your neighbor, Lerecha. Now, if you join these two together, you have Anochi Lerecha, which is I am your neighbor, indicating that the Lord himself is found in your neighbor. So when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we are demonstrating our love for the Lord. So we must first learn to disregard the claims of our ego and cling to the idea of love or chesed. Who's your neighbor? You are to everyone that you meet today. So don't ask who is your neighbor as those rabbis did when Jesus told the story about the Samaritan who helped the person who was beaten on the road. Ask yourself, am I being a neighbor? A few other comments about the Ten Commandments I'd like to mention before I get to something else about the inward meaning of the commandments. Where it's written, I am the Lord your God, this is the very first commandment. It also says, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, from the house of slavery. So note here right away that God did not identify himself to Israel as the creator. He could have said, I am the Lord your God who created the heavens and the earth, but he didn't. He identified himself first as our Savior and Redeemer. And that becomes the basis for our heart relationship with him. Now, I have a lot more information about the Ten Commandments, Aseret HaDibrot, on the Hebrew for Christians website. Several articles I've written over the years. But a few other points. The anniversary of the giving of Torah is called Zman Matan Torah. This is Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. Now, recall that after the Passover, we count 49 days until the 50th day, a Jubilee day. And there's really no explanation given in the Torah why that is, other than there's waving of the barley and then finally a celebration of the harvest in spring at that time. This is mentioned in Exodus 34:22, and that's important. But keep in mind that the Sinai revelation was given in the midst of the desert, and this was years before Israel came to the land. So it was prophetic about that perhaps, but really there's a different reason going on. And if you look at the chronology of the Torah, you'll see that it was exactly 49 days after the Exodus that Israel received the commandments at Sinai. And I have an article on the Hebrew for Christians website as well as on the Shavuot pages detailing this chronology. So please take a look at that if you're unclear of it. But there is a real connection here, and it's an important one, that Pentecost or Shavuot is very integral to our faith as believers in the Messiah. And it's embodied in the Torah and also satisfied and fulfilled in the person of our Messiah, blessed be He. Now, I wrote a very brief commentary on the Ten Commandments a few years ago that I'm going to repeat here, and it's a bit of a paraphrase of the Torah text, but I take some liberty because, again, of the three places where the Ten Commandments appear in the Torah, they're all worded slightly differently, and that leads me to believe that the Spirit gives us some liberty in terms of understanding these matters. So just test the Spirit, see if you think this works for you. For me, it works, and hopefully you'll see why I'm saying this in a moment. So without further ado, the Ten Commandments can be called the Ten Matters of the Heart, and they may be summarized this way. I am your only deliverer, the one who loves and chooses you. The second commandment, love me exclusively. The third, regard my love as sacred. The fourth commandment, rest in me. The fifth, honor your life and its history. Do no harm to others. The sixth commandment, forsake anger. The seventh, abandon lust. Eight, respect others. And the ninth, abhor lying. The tenth commandment, refuse envy. Know that you belong to me and that you're accepted. Love others as you have been loved. So let's work through that just a little bit. The very first commandment is Anochi Adonai Elohecha, I am the Lord your God, if you recall. Now, I'm paraphrasing that. I am your only deliverer, the one who loves and chooses you. And I think that's justified given the context of the Exodus story, the love story of Exodus. God chooses you, He discloses His heart to you, and then you respond by believing and obeying that first commandment that you are one of God's people. I am the Lord your God. When you say that from your heart and you receive it, means you're taking into yourself the relationship with God. You're establishing, if you will, your heart connection with Him. In fact, the word mitzvah comes from the word sav, which means connect. So we have to connect with God through faith, and that's the essence of the commandments again. And it's not just any kind of faith, but it's the faith that says that the Lord loves and chooses you. Now, the second commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I've said, read that as, love me exclusively. And if you think about that, that's exactly what it means. No other gods before me is sort of putting it negatively. The positive is, love me exclusively. See in God your ultimate concern. See in Him your ultimate good. Love Him above all things. Make Him your chief good and delight. Trust in the Lord above all things. Seek Him above all things, and He will make your way for you. The third commandment says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And I paraphrase that as, regard my love as sacred. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you love and honor God, you're not going to abuse His name. You're going to regard His love and His presence as a sacred thing. You're going to hold it with veneration within you. You're going to treasure it. And you would abhor taking His name in vain or seeing it profaned. That would be like someone slighting your beloved. Or if you're a man, someone insulting your bride. You just wouldn't do that. So you treat it as sacred. And by doing so, you will not take the name in vain. The fourth commandment, remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. In one version, it says, remember, this is Zachor. And in another, Shamor, it means guard the Sabbath day. But in either case, it means rest in me. Find your rest in God. Trust in Him. As Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. We have a Sabbath rest in our Messiah. The Sabbath day was to be set apart as holy. That means it was to be consecrated as a time where we reconnect with God and recharge, if you will. But it was really a time to re-embrace our love connection with Him and to find our strength in His love for us. So it's a receiving. It's another means of taking hold of His love. We rest in His love. We take hold of Him and His salvation. We don't rely on ourselves. We rest and find inner peace by trusting in Him. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Now, I paraphrase that as honor your life and its history. And I hope you see the connection there, that honoring your father and mother is a means of honoring your life story and its history. So that implies, among other things, not to be self-abusive, certainly not to abuse your parents, but also not to abuse yourself, because by abusing your parents, you're actually harming yourself. You're denigrating your identity as a unique creation of God. You know, I've met Christian people who feel badly that they weren't born Jewish. And while there is, I suppose, something to be said about that, there's another side of that, which is that it's sacrilege to think that way, because God made you unique. He knitted you together in your mother's womb to be a unique expression of His life. So you need to honor that life, and that's part of what this commandment's bound up with. The sixth commandment, you should not murder. I paraphrase that to mean, do no harm to others. Forsake anger. Turn away from that which brings negative energy into your life and hostility. Lashon hara and so on. Put that away from you. Likewise, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Abandon lust. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. That if you look at someone with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And in our age of great pornographic exploitation of people, this is a shameful sin of our generation, another indictment marking the end of the age. More generally, the prohibition against adultery is a prohibition against making pleasure your ultimate good or the source of your life's happiness. That's a dead end, and that's part of what this commandment implies too. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. This obviously means renouncing greed, turning away from owning things as a means of finding satisfaction in material goods and so on as your highest good. So we're not to steal, we're not to take other people's property. It means respecting others and holding on to their dignity as people too. Number nine, you should not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is the commandment of Debor Emet, which means speaking the truth and its implication to abhor lying. So we should not bear false witness against our neighbor or against anybody else because we are people of truth. And as we walk in the truth, we'll keep this commandment as well. And finally, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. That means refuse envy. Know that you belong to God and you're accepted. You're going to be taken care of. Love others as you're loved. You don't need to want what others have. You need to accept yourself and be content with that because God is all you ever really need. The heart of the law is the Torah of love, just as the law of love is the Torah of the gospel. Look at John 15:12. Teach me the whole Torah, he then said, while I stand on one foot. Shammai cursed and drove the man away, and the man went to Hillel. Hillel said, what's hateful to you, do not do to others. That's the whole Torah. The rest will follow. Now go now and learn that. As the Apostle Paul said, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, ve'ahavta. You shall love your neighbors yourself. That's Galatians 5:15. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfilling of the law. It says in Romans 13:10. The sages have said that when the Holy One spoke to the people of Israel, each one felt personally spoken to by God, as it says in the singular, Anochi Adonai Elohecha, I am the Lord your God. So the your God means singular, I am your God. Indeed, the very first commandment given at Sinai was to accept the reality of our personal deliverance by the Lord, as I've mentioned before. I am the Lord your God who brought you, singular, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So each Jew is to take that as his own reality. In fact, God used the second person singular, not the plural, for all the verbs throughout the Ten Commandments. You, singular, shall have no other gods besides me. You, singular, shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and so on. The very first commandment, though, is the starting point for all that follows. Unless you're personally willing to accept the Lord as your God, and to trust Him as your deliverer and king, it's not likely that the rest of the commandments will be heeded. So God began the Ten Commandments saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of slavery, rather than saying, I am the Lord your God, the Creator, Borei HaShemayim V'Haaretz, the Creator of heaven and earth in Genesis 1:1. The Lord refers to himself as our Savior first, since the creation was designed to demonstrate his redemptive love given in Yeshua the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, as it says in Revelation 13:8. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 and Ephesians 1:4, also 2 Timothy 1:9. All things were created by him, that is Yeshua, and for him, and in him all things consist, literally in the Greek, stick together. That's Colossians 1:16 through 17. The creation of the cosmos therefore begins and ends with the love of God as manifested in the person of Yeshua our Messiah, the great Lamb of God. Now, he is the center point of creation. He's the Aleph and Tav, the beginning and end, as it says in Isaiah 44:6 and is quoted again in Revelation 1:17. All the world was created for Messiah, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's Romans 11:36, Chavarim. So in closing, I just want to reiterate the importance of having a heart connection with God and understanding his word as kind words spoken to you. He draws you forth. He chooses you. He brings you into relationship with him so that you can be a vessel of his heart toward others. And that's really the essence and meaning of the Ten Commandments, Aserta Dibrot. And that's especially amplified by our Lord Yeshua, the Savior. Now, friends, I do believe we are in the last times. I do believe the hour is close. There are a multiplicity of signs that have already established that we are in the theater of the end of days, Acharit HaYamim, and these betoken the soon arrival of our Lord. And as I pray about this and meditate on it and think on it more and more, it's becoming ever more clear to me that we are that generation that will see the coming of the Lord. So we are to be ready. Now, I do believe in a rapture. I believe that the people of God are not appointed unto wrath. The day of the Lord, Yom Adonai, is a day of judgment on the earth. And I don't believe that the people of God are scheduled for that event. And therefore, I'm not post-tribulational. I'm pre-tribulational, pre-millennial, because I believe God's promises to Israel and to Zion are going to be literally fulfilled. Study the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, the 70th week, and learn what that means. So look up, your salvation draws near. One reason I believe in the pre-tribulational rapture is that there are no signs that are going to be obviously manifest for us to be caught up and taken to be with our Lord. When people say peace and safety, then the end will spring upon them. Yeshua said that as it was in the days of Noah and also in the days of Lot, people were buying and selling and marrying and so on, and then the day came as a thief in the night. Took them suddenly. Everything appeared to be normal, going smoothly. There wasn't a great squeezing and tribulation occurring. There wasn't anticipation of apocalyptic judgment. That wasn't happening. It was people were spellbound by the culture and caught up in a worldliness that made them blind to the truth. So keep your eyes open, friends. The Lord is coming soon. Be ready. Ready your heart for his coming. And if you were to die before he comes, so be it. But be ready. Be ready regardless. As I've said before, the day of your birth is your own personal Rosh Hashanah, and the end of the world is the day that you die. So, existentially speaking, does it really matter if you die one way versus another? But we do hold fast to the hope that's in us. That is the coming of the Lord for us, as he promised in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, corresponding to Sheva Brachot, there's a time of the wedding that's coming. If you compare the statements about the second coming of Jesus with those spoken by Jesus to his disciples about being gathered together with him, there's a difference, a very marked difference, and that will help you see the difference between the rapture and the second coming. But regardless of where you land on that question, the only real one that you have to really get settled in your mind is, are you walking with God in the truth? Are you following him? Are you serving him? Do you love him with all your heart? Do you have the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit? Are you accounted as one of his people? Please, this is of utmost importance. The day of your death is the end of the world for you. Get your heart right with God. Make your peace with God through Yeshua. He is the answer to all our anxiety about death. He is our everlasting hope. He is the answer for all our dreams. He is the source of all love. So get your heart right with Him, and everything else will take care of itself. Okay, Chavarim, that's it for today. I send you my love and thanks for being a part of Hebrew for Christians. Please keep us in your prayers. It's been tough lately, and we need your help. We need your support. We need your love. Most of all, your prayers, and that you'd stay with us and stick it out. We are in the end times, so be strong. Stick with us. Stay strong in your faith. Don't give up hope. Don't fall into utter despair. Turn to the Lord. Today is the day of your salvation. Turn to Him now. In Yeshua's name, Amen. I'm going to end now with a great Hebrew blessing, Birchat Kohanim, and I pray that it will minister grace to you as you hear it, and that it will be received by your spirit, your inner man, and that you will be strengthened by the power and name of the Lord God Almighty to overcome all things and to walk in the strength and truth and radiance and glory of Yeshua, our beloved Messiah. Yevorechecha Adonai v'yishmorecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'ikunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His healing love, His shalom, His blessing, His life, His love. May you be embraced by Him and receive from Him all that is necessary to walk in the truth of the Spirit of God in this age. Amen. Now every blessing be yours. Walk with the Lord in the power of His might. By the way, the wonderful music that you've enjoyed at the beginning of this podcast and closing it out has come from Avram Fried. Check him out on Amazon.com. For more information, visit us at www.hebrewforchristians.com or Google Learn Hebrew Free.